Our message this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3. We will look at verses 5 through 8, and then we will look at verses 11 through 18. These are the words of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And then verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Our God and Father, we pray now, by the Spirit, open this word to us. Make us strong and glad in You, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike the previous messages that I've preached recently regarding young children, in which I spoke to the parents, in this series, I want to speak directly to you who are in the teen years or are soon to be in the teen years. And I want to speak to you directly because that's what the Bible does. The whole book of Proverbs is written to teens. Now, the book of Proverbs is pertinent to all of us for our entire adult lives, but in terms of who it is actually addressed to, it's written to teens. Teens, it's written to you. Because this is the age, you see, when you are growing from being boys into men, and you're growing from being girls into women. Now, your bodies are going to do that automatically. But along with the maturation of your bodies, there's also supposed to be a maturation of mind and spirit. Not just in intellectual capacity or knowledge of data, but of understanding and insight regarding life itself. What is life really about? How does life work? How do you make life a thing of beauty as opposed to the train wrecks that we often see? Now, that understanding and insight is what the Bible calls wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs was written to give you. But it's very easy to miss wisdom's message at any stage of life. You see people of every stage missing out on the message of wisdom, and it's particularly easy to miss out on it in the teen years because there's a lot going on in the teen years. There's a lot of new things that are coming your way, a lot of new things that you're becoming aware of and that are becoming more important to you. In the teen years, you're becoming much more aware of the world around you. You're becoming much more aware of others, especially your own age group. Now, you've always had friends, even from the time you've been little, but friends take on a different importance and depth in the teen years. You begin to view the opposite sex differently at some point in the teen years, much different than you did as a younger child. You also become much more aware of yourself, how you fit in or how you may feel that you don't fit in, how you compare to others, particularly of your own age group, how you look, how others think about you, how others treat you. And all of these things tend to become very important because you become aware of the fact that your happiness and your fulfillment is connected to all of these things. And so you start to form impressions of what happiness is all about, what brings happiness, and what doesn't. And you start to develop your own ideas of what life is really about. And you become aware of a lot of different voices that are speaking to you, that are sending messages to you. There's voices from friends, there's voices from TV, from songs, from movies, from books, from advertisements, from social media. And they all tend to concern in some way or another what life is really about, what's going to bring you happiness and fulfillment. And most of these messages, most of them, tend to boil down to this. If you could just look a certain way, if you could just have a certain personality, if you could just have certain talents or abilities or certain intelligence, if you could just have certain possessions, if you could just be in a certain circle, then you would have happiness and fulfillment because people would want to be your friends. Those of the opposite sex would be very attracted to you. And you would be successful at whatever you do, and life would be a pleasure. Life would go well. Now, teens, this is what I want you to understand. First of all, there's a reason why all of these voices and all of these messages tend to concern happiness and fulfillment. And the reason why is because God has made us so that we naturally seek happiness and fulfillment. Now, that's a point that's often lost. Many people in this world, and even many Christians, think that God and the Bible don't really have much concern at all with happiness and fulfillment. And that being a good Christian means that we should not have much concern with happiness and fulfillment. Well, let me tell you, that's not true. That is not true. God is very concerned with happiness and fulfillment. Look at our text. Look at how much Solomon keeps talking about happiness and good things. Now remember, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking to his teens. He's speaking to his son, his daughters. Look at verse 13. First word, happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, wisdom is going to pay you. Wisdom is going to give to you. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Her gain than fine gold. Now, gold and silver and money and wealth is something that has a lot of importance in this world because it doesn't take very long for people to figure out that if you are really, really rich, you can buy a lot of stuff. If you're really, really rich, if today you became a multi-billionaire, tomorrow everybody would think your jokes are a lot funnier than they do today. Everybody would want to hang around you a lot more than they do today. But it wouldn't have anything really to do with who you are. It would have to do with all this money. But wisdom is better than silver and gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Here are some examples. Length of days is in her right hand. Later on, there's a saying out there that if you have your health, you have everything. If you don't have your health, life is pretty tough. That will take on more and more meaning for you as you get older in life. But length of days is in wisdom's right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Now, one of the things, if you look around teens, just pay attention, you will realize that some of the most beautiful and good-looking people in the world, you just look at Hollywood, they have a way of gravitating there and gravitating in the magazines because we have an entire industry that tends to find the best-looking people in the world and to feature them. But you watch those people, watch the most beautiful women in the world and the best-looking men in the world and watch the most talented people in the world and watch the wealthiest people in the world and watch the ones who are the most popular people in the world. People can't get enough of them. They read about them in magazines all the time. A lot of those people are completely miserable. Now, we know that because we read about them. We read about how they get married, and we read about how they get divorced, oftentimes very, very quickly. We read about how their families fall apart. We often read about how their children hate them, how they hate one another, how they're feuding and fighting with one another. And so if we pay attention, we can see that there's no real correlation between all of these things that the world tells us to pursue. There's no correlation between that stuff and happiness. And if you further pay attention, you will start to realize that occasionally you do come in contact with some truly happy and fulfilled people. And you know what? It's always surprising. They're not the best looking people in the world. They're not the most talented people in the world. They're not the smartest people in the world. They don't have the most scintillating and magnetic personality in the world. And yet, we keep pursuing those things, thinking they're going to bring us happiness, when the Bible tells us to pursue wisdom. When wisdom brings you things, there is pleasantness with it. All her paths, all her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all who take hold of her, and happy, happy are all who retain her. Now, this is the Proverbs, but other scriptures give us this same message. Psalm 16 and verse 11. This is a prayer to God, and it's in fact a prayer of the Son of God. It's one that Jesus made in his life. Praying to the Father, he says, "You will show me the path of life." This is as he's facing the cross. What does he say about God the Father? What does he say about the connection between God the Father and happiness? In your presence is what? Well, holiness, of course. Glory, of course. But also fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus endured the cross. He willingly went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. So God, you see, and the Bible are very much concerned with happiness, blessing, fulfillment, and joy. Well, if that's the case, where does the conflict come in? Where is the disagreement between God and the Bible and wisdom on the one hand and all these messages that we tend to get from the world on the other? Well, the disagreement is not over whether happiness and fulfillment are important and good. There's agreement on that. The disagreement is over where happiness and fulfillment come from and how you obtain them. Now, you see, that was really the central issue with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, when you read about Satan's temptation of Eve, on the surface, the serpent is talking to her about eating the forbidden fruit. But if you read it carefully, you come to realize that what he's talking about is the same thing that all these messages we get are talking about, and that is, where does happiness and fulfillment come from? Does it come from Eve taking for herself this obviously desirable fruit in spite of God's apparently arbitrary command that she not do so? Or does happiness really come from her trusting and obeying God, trusting that God will give the fruit if and when the time is right? Now, when you get that far, you realize that there are some even deeper questions that are attached to those. Does that fruit, which is obviously desirable, it's beautiful, does it have the power in itself to give happiness? Or will happiness come only when that fruit is given by God with his blessing? And this is the crux of Satan's temptation to Eve. It's the suggestion that that fruit in itself will make her happy, and that God is not really concerned with her happiness. He just wants to keep her down, hold her down, So he forbids her from having the fruit. And so Satan is saying in so many words to Eve, if you want happiness, you cannot rely on God. You will have to take your happiness into your own hands. Now you can see, Eve, that that fruit is beautiful and it's desirable. Reach out and take it. And we see Satan doing the same thing with Adam, except that the fruit is now Eve, this beautiful and desirable woman made perfectly for Adam after he had been all alone. But by this time, Eve has eaten the forbidden fruit. So the question for Adam is the same one. Where does his happiness lie? Is God really concerned with his happiness? If Adam reaches out and takes for himself, joining Eve and eating the fruit, will she bring him happiness if he takes that fruit? Or does it only come by trusting and obeying God? Now this, young people, is what all the different temptations of life revolve around, no matter what form they may take. And this is what all the various voices in life are really talking to you about. Now, most of these voices are telling you that all the desirable things in this life have the power of themselves to give you happiness. If I could just look a certain way, if I could just have a certain personality, if I just had these talents, if I just had these kind of smarts and abilities, or if I just had these positions, if I was just in this circle, then I would be happy and fulfilled. And so the message is constantly that if you want happiness, you better push God out of the way, because he doesn't care about your happiness. He wants to keep you dependent. He wants to keep you down. Push him out of the way. Ignore him. Take charge of your own life. Reach out and pursue the things you want. But what wisdom is telling you is that all of that is false. It's all a lie. First of all, out of all the good and desirable things in life, none of them have the power of themselves to give you anything. None of them have the power to give you any happiness or fulfillment. Only the blessing of God gives happiness. Desirable things give you happiness only when they are given and received as the gifts of God. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Second, it is not true that God is unconcerned with our happiness, or that he just wants to hold us down and keep us dependent. Now, let me point something out real quickly about dependency. Being creatures of the Almighty God, we are by definition and of necessity dependent on God all the time. Everything is. The only way to not be dependent on God is to cease to exist. Because we are by definition dependent on Him. It cannot be any other way. But regarding the idea of holding us down, which was the suggestion from Satan to Eve, God's trying to hold you down. What did he tell her? He said, God knows in the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like him. You will be like him. He's trying to hold you down. He's trying to deny you that. Well, it's exactly the opposite. God is not trying to hold us down. He's trying to lift us up. He's trying to exalt us. God is in fact trying to make us like him. He's not trying to make us God. We can't be God. But he's trying to make us like him in his character. He's trying to bring us as his sons and daughters to enter into his life, his work, his mission, his joy, and his glory. That's exactly what he's trying to do. This is why he made us in his image. He didn't have to do that. He made us in his very own image. He made us as his sons and daughters. He made us to be part of his life, work, joy, and glory. He did all of that up front and free. You see, all the way to that point, when Adam and Eve are being tempted, all the way to that point, God has been serving them. God has been giving to them free, free, free. Freely eat of the tree of life. Freely have life. Freely walk with me. Freely know me. Rule over the creation. Everything God's given. They aren't giving anything to God. Before God ever asks Adam and Eve or us to do anything toward them, He has given and given and given to us. He has proven His love to us. So, to be part of God's life and work and joy and glory, we also have to be part of His character. We have to emulate His character, which means we have to know Him and we have to become like Him. Now, this goes a long way toward explaining the fall of man. It's often pondered, why would God, if He is sovereign and if He is good and loving, why would He allow the fall? Well, the Bible doesn't answer that straight out in so many words. But it does tell us very powerfully that in order for us to be filled up with all the fullness of God, which is what Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 tell us where God is taking us, is to fill us up with all His fullness. For that to happen, Paul says, we need to know not just the love of God, but we have to know the full height and depth and length and breadth of God's love. Now, we would know the love of God just from creation because His love is everywhere seen. But we would never know the full scope of God's love apart from Christ on the cross. And the same reasoning applies to the other attributes of God. We would know God's power and wisdom in creation, but we only know the full extent of His power and His wisdom, not to mention His holiness and grace in the cross of Christ. So you see, and here's the point, young people, God was never trying to hold us down. He has always been intent on exalting us to share in His glory and joy. But again, to do that, we must share His character. We must walk with Him. We must walk as He walks. We must embrace His work, His mission, and His purposes. God is holy, so we, as His children, must be holy. That's what it is. It says, God is holy, so we are to be holy. God fights against evil. God hates and fights against anything that twists and perverts that which is good. And so He overcomes evil, and so must we as His sons and daughters. We too must stand against evil. We too must stand against everything that twists and perverts life and goodness. We too must overcome evil. You see, our God and His greatness does hard things. That's part of His glory and His joy. And so we, as His sons and daughters, must do hard things. This explains all the trials that we must endure in this life. They may be hard, and they are, but they all come to us from God's loving hand to make us stand up to our full height and glory as His sons and daughters. This also explains the forbidden fruit in the garden. When you look at it in light of the whole Bible, you can see that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of wisdom and kingship. It was the tree of judging, which is what is required for ruling. What did Solomon pray for when he was about to become king as a young man? 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. He said to God, give to your servant an understanding heart, a wise heart. Why? To judge your people, which is what a king has to do. That I may discern between good and evil, that I may know good and evil and know the difference. You see, God gave life up front and free. He told Adam to freely eat of the tree of life. But kingly rule requires discerning good and evil. And discerning good and evil requires trusting God with all one's heart and acknowledging God in everything. It requires not leaning on our own understanding independent of God, and it requires not being wise in our own eyes. And this is exactly what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is telling us. Consider the temptation of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, unlike Adam, Jesus is tempted in a desert. Unlike Adam, who freely eats of the tree of life, Jesus goes 40 days without food. And then Satan says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now you see, now he's talking about stones and bread instead of a tree and a fruit. But it's really the exact same temptation as in the Garden of Eden. What he's saying in so many words to Jesus is, what kind of father would let his son go 40 days without food? I'll tell you what kind of father. One who doesn't care about your happiness or your fulfillment. He's just trying to hold you down. You better take control of your life. You better reach out and take what you need for your own happiness. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in so many words, what Jesus is saying, Satan, there is something even more essential to life and happiness and fulfillment than bread. And that is trusting and obeying what God has said. This is just another way of saying, when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, it's just another way of saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own ways. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, acknowledge Him in all things. It's the same thing. Let's look at this from a slightly different angle. Young people, think about the books that you like, or the movies that you like. Think about the kind of characters in those books and movies that make you like those books and movies. The kind of characters who inspire you, whom you identify with, whom you admire and you're drawn to and you want to be like. Do those characters in those books and movies have an easy life? Free of challenges? Full of easy pleasures? No, they don't. They are people who show character in the midst of trial and difficulty. Now compare those kind of people to the kind of life that we tend to want to lead. We want to lead an easy life. We want to live a life full, free of trials and full of easy pleasures. Now imagine that kind of character in a book or a movie. Would you find them interesting? No. And you certainly wouldn't admire them or be inspired by them or want to be like them. In fact, you probably wouldn't even like them. This is the principle that God is applying in our lives. He's not leaving us to ourselves so that we sink down in our own ease and become the characters that no one would like or find interesting. He is turning us into the characters that people would identify with and admire and want to be like, even though they're flawed. That's why God demands that we trust and walk with Him in the midst of difficulty and hardship. He is lifting us up. He is making us noble. He is making us like Him. This is the path that Jesus Himself walked. Let me ask you this. Are we too good for it? This was the path for Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Are we too good for it? Young people, this is the adventure that God has called you to. You must face down the devil. You must face down the world, and by the world, I don't mean the material world. I mean the whole mindset that makes righteousness seem strange and unrighteousness seem normal. That's the way the Bible often uses the word the world. You must face down that world and all of its constant messages to you. You must face down your own flesh, not your body, but that enemy within the camp, that impulse within you that says God doesn't care about your happiness. He's trying to hold you down. Push him out. Ignore him. Reach out and grab for yourself. You see, one of the main points that's made about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, is that everything conferred on him, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, High Priest forever, it makes the point very specifically that he did not grab any of those things. He didn't take any of those titles for himself. He sought them all. But he only did so by trusting his Father, walking with his Father, obeying his Father. That was his greatest ambition. He knew everything else would be given as a gift at the right time. Listen to the testimony of Solomon. Now, most of Proverbs is written by Solomon, and it's written to you, young people. But he also wrote another book called Ecclesiastes. And that Ecclesiastes is really Solomon's personal testimony. It's his personal journal, but he wants you to read it. Now, one of the reasons why the incessant message of the world that if we just had a little bit more of this or that or the other thing, then we'd be happy and fulfilled. One of the reasons why we keep falling for that is we never have it all. So maybe we get a little bit more whatever it is, and then that doesn't make us happy. But then we think, but if I had a little bit more than that, then I would be happy. If I became even better looking, if whatever it is, then I would be happy. Well, here's the unique thing about Solomon. In the providence of God, Solomon had it all. In every area. He was a pure genius, not just in one area like we often see, but in every area across the board. He was the smartest, most knowledgeable man in the world. He was the richest, most glorious man in the world. He had the most accomplishments in the world. He had everything that one could desire. In every single area, he had it all, and all at one time. And in the midst of that, he turned away from God. But God let him have it all anyway, because he wanted to make a point for our benefit. You see, at that time, the richest, the most powerful, and most glorious people in the world would travel for days to come to be in Solomon's presence. Really, because they would hear everything about him, and they wanted to know if it was true. Now, we have the story in the Bible of the Queen of Sheba, for example, traveling for many, many days because she wanted to see if this guy was really all that he was cracked up to be. It seemed to be too good to be true, so she came to see what he was about, and she came to test him with the most difficult questions that she could think of on biology, astronomy, architecture, politics, economics, philosophy, you name it. And the thing is, he answered them all with ease and with excellence. And when she saw, when she heard this, when she heard his wisdom, when she saw the beauty of his glory, of his palace, of his servants, of how he had arranged everything in his kingdom, she herself said, "I had no more breath in me." She was just undone. She could not take it in. It was so great. But in all of this, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that he felt absolutely empty. There was no happiness. There was no fulfillment. He said, it's all vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity there means mist. He says, it's all mist, it's all vapor, it's all smoke, it's nothing. He had it all, and none of it could bring him happiness and fulfillment. None of God's gifts of themselves could add anything to him or do anything for him, because he had lost the giver. He had all the gifts, but he had lost the giver. So then he turned back to God, the giver, toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon then gives us the conclusion. And it's so simple, we read it. It's like Kung Fu Panda with the dragon scroll. You know, we turn it all around and we're trying to figure it out because it's so simple. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 12:13. What he's telling us is this. When you have God, the giver, you get all of His gifts too. And then they become conduits conveying blessing and favor. Then they're able to convey happiness and fulfillment. But when you don't have God, the giver, you don't have anything. That's the message. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Everybody comes to this conclusion eventually. It may be on deathbed. It may be in old age. Solomon, the Bible, wants you to get this conclusion while you're young. While now. Then all of life lays out in front of you. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means you understand what's going on. You understand the story that you're in that God is writing. You understand why He's writing this story. You have God the giver. Everything else is thrown in for free. This is why the central point of the entire book of Proverbs is stated in Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord, that is the reverence, the love and the reverence for God, it's the beginning of wisdom. You can't understand anything if you don't understand that. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of God Himself is understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't listen to all these voices and messages that keep telling you that if you just had this or that, then you'd be happy or fulfilled. You will run yourself into the ground. You will tear yourself into pieces. In all your ways, acknowledge God. He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You don't know more than God. And you don't love yourself more than God loves you. Not even close. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. It will be strength to your bones. Understand that God is dealing with you as a son or a daughter. His own son, His own daughter. It's as though you're the only one who exists in the whole world. God can do that. You see, God's attention is not divided like ours is. Ours is, tends to be directed in one place or maybe a couple of places at the same time. God's attention as a father, this is one of the points Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, His attention as a father is so intent on us that it's as though we're the only thing that exists in the world other than God Himself. And that everything is about us. That's almost the way it is from God's perspective. Understand who God has made you. Understand that everything He calls you to walk from is to lift you up. He's the one you can trust. Put your trust in Him. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.